Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be reading the first 7 verses again this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the inspired word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come before you, we would simply ask that you be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. That, Father, that it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it, just as you have promised. You've promised that it would not return void. And so we ask, Father, that this morning, as the word goes forth, that in each and every heart that is here today, that it would take root, that it would grow and bear fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. During the 18th century, one of the kings of Prussia was Frederick II. And he went on an inspection tour of a Berlin prison. And he was greeted with the cries of the prisoners who would fall on their knees and protest that they were imprisoned unjustly, that they were innocent. And so while listening to these pleas of innocence from all of the inmates of this prison, Frederick's eye was caught by one sole figure standing in a corner, a prisoner seemingly unconcerned with all of the commotion of his being there and everything else. And so he went over to that prisoner and he asked him, he says, why are you here? And the prisoner said, armed robbery, your majesty. The king asked, were you guilty? And the prisoner replied, oh, yes, indeed, your majesty, I entirely deserve my punishment. At that, Frederick II summoned the jailer, and he said, release this guilty man at once. He said, I will not have him kept in prison here where he can corrupt all of these fine, innocent people. Now, whether that story is true or not, I cannot verify. But it certainly made me laugh when I first read that story. I love the irony, and certainly as a former police officer, I can tell you that most of the people I arrested protested that they were innocent all the way to jail. Some of them firmly believed in their own innocence. And with a twisted logic that is hard to follow, people can convince themselves that lies are true. I have seen some people even pass polygraph tests because they really believed that they were innocent when we knew for certain that they were not. It's amazing the crazy things that people can believe. A number of years ago, a cult came to the forefront in the news, and it got a great deal of notoriety. I don't know if you remember, it was called the Raelians. They had claimed that they had already cloned human beings. And if you look at what this group believed, it was outrageous. They believed that all life on this planet was planted by alien scientists. And now these aliens have communicated to a French journalist whose name was Rael, where the cult gets its name from. And they wish to set up embassies on the Earth through this cult. And if you go on with it, it's just one of these crazy things. And yet, a few years ago, the cult numbered 50,000 people who believed this, that this was real stuff. But don't cast stones too quickly, because most of us are guilty of self-deception to one degree or another. An article written in June of a number of years ago concerning applications for job and job interviews begins with this statement: "The only thing we can rely on with certainty is our inherent ability to deceive ourselves." We have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And that appears to be of great concern to employers who are looking for qualified people. Listen to the opening paragraph of an advertisement. This is an advertisement for a leadership course. "Would you be surprised to learn that self-deception is the number one obstacle to organizational effectiveness?" It's true. "Also true is that reducing self-deception may be the single most important step in your organization if you're going to take a step towards increased productivity." And then it continues. It says, "But what is self-deception and why is it so prevalent? Simply put, self-deception is the problem of not being able to see that you are the problem. For instance, think about the most difficult person you have ever had to work with. What made them difficult? And then ask this question: did they consider themselves to be a problem? Chances are they did not, despite the fact that you and everyone else around them could see they were a problem, they couldn't see it." And of course, this ad goes on to promote a course that retails for $995. A little self-deception, maybe. But if you think about it, you can think of someone who firmly believes something that is not true. I've told this story before, but I can remember in the church that I belonged to before we opened Hope, who was consistently singing solos during the offertory. And one day I went up to the pastor and I talked to him and I said, "Pastor, has anyone told this woman she can't sing?" It was terrible. She firmly believed she could sing, and so she stood in front of the congregation and she belted out songs with gusto, and occasionally she would get a note right. And yet, she thought that she was some diva from the Metropolitan Opera. It was amazing. But the scripture also points out that self-deception is a problem. And when it comes to spiritual matters, it is extremely serious. And the consequences are not mere embarrassment. Now, last week we examined the subject of immorality and impurity in the text that we read again this morning. And if you remember, Paul gives a strong warning and admonition about the dangers of engaging in immorality and impure activities. And even to the point where he said that coarse joking and jesting about intimate things that God has for a husband and wife, that's not fitting for the children of God. And in verse 5, he warned us that those who practice immorality have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then he even likened immorality to idolatry. And then in verse 6, he said this: "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is this idea of deception. Because notice, with this strong admonition that Paul gave that we examined last week, and the fact that if you are engaging, if you are practicing sexual immorality of any kind, you're not an inheritor of the kingdom of God. And then he gives us this caution: don't let anyone deceive you. Deception is a major problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Many people are deceived either by false teachers or by their own depraved hearts. And in light of the severe warnings of verses 3 to 7 of Ephesians chapter 5, I want to expand on this concept of deception because it is so important to us. So let's look at the problem of deception. It's no wonder then that if we're going to look at something that affects us, that we're going to spend a good deal of time in the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs speaks a lot about the human nature and the depraved heart. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, we read this. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then in Proverbs 16:25, we read this. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Notice. Proverbs says that the problem is that men are walking on a path that leads to death and they don't know it. Why? Because it seems that it is the right way to them. And the word that is translated right in the New American Standard can have two meanings back in the Hebrew. And either one is applicable to the passage. The obvious meaning is that of morality. To sinful men, they believe they are living a moral life. So sinful men are engaging in immoral behavior, and yet they believe that they're on the right path. Now, this is certainly consistent with the rest of Scripture, isn't it? Well, we know that this is one of the problems of mankind. They're out and they're engaging in certain behavior, and they think they're fine. They think everything's good. They're going to heaven. But there's another possibility. It can also mean, this word right can also mean straight and level. In other words, the easy way. There is a way which seems easier to mankind, but its end is death. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. The problem of deception is that it seems to be the right way. It seems to make sense. It even appears to be logical in certain degree. And it appeals to the senses. But its end is death. Now, how widespread is this problem? Well, notice that the two Proverbs that I read to you, two chapters apart, are exactly the same. Now, what does this mean? Why do we have this? Is this a mistake that maybe the scribes in transcribing it duplicated one proverb in another chapter? No. It's there intentionally, and the reason that it is important for us to notice that it's there intentionally is that repetition in the Hebrew culture was a form of emphasis. As we go through the Scripture, we see God repeats himself often. And he does so because he wants to make the point with us. Because we need constant repetition. We read in Matthew 7:13 that many enter by the broad gate, deceiving themselves. And yet they believe that the way is right. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, and this, I've said this before, I think this is one of the most chilling portions of Scripture. Jesus says that on the last day, the day of judgment, there will be many who profess to be Christians, and they will come up to him and say, "But Lord, Lord, look what we've done in your name." They'll even point to good works that they've done. But Jesus says they've deceived themselves. Because he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's the epitome of self-deception. To be able to stand on judgment day and look at Christ and plead with him and say, "Oh no, but I've been a servant of yours, I've been a child of yours." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, self-deception is a reality that we must deal with. In James chapter 1, verse 26, James says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Those who would say that self-deception is not possible, and there are people who say that. People say that the whole concept of self-deception is a fantasy. It's a fallacy. Well, if they say that, they are already in danger of being self-deceived. Because we know that we can, our own hearts are so sinful, we can deceive ourselves. So how bad is the problem? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 1, we read it earlier today, just how bad the situation really is. Paul makes it clear that this is a universal problem. And it goes to the depths of the depravity of our hearts. Remember in the days of Noah, God looked at the world and he said in Genesis 6:5, he saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In our study in Romans a number of years ago, we saw that man can be so deceived, and we read it this morning, that he can actually get to the place where he starts calling evil good and good evil. He also calls foolishness wisdom and wisdom foolishness. And therefore he rejects the wisdom of God which leads to salvation. You see, self-deception has no boundaries on it. Everyone is susceptible to self-deception. If you don't believe me, we've got a couple of weeks left of summer. Just take a trip down to the beach. And look at the bathing suits that are being worn. And look at the bodies that are in them. I don't have to say anymore. Tell me these people aren't self-deceived. But you also need to understand, self-deception is a sin. Why is self-deception a sin? Because man rejects the standard of God. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And Proverbs 21, 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Men actually convince themselves that they are the measure of all things. Don't we see this? I measure everything based upon what I think is right or wrong. And that's my judge. Oh, that's wrong. Why? Why? Because I think it's wrong. And they believe that as long as they do what is right by their definition, then they're okay. They deny that one day they will stand before Almighty God and have to give an account not only for their deeds, but for the motivations and the thoughts. We will be judged by it all. What is the root of this problem? The root of the problem is pride. In one form or another, the self-deceived person elevates himself to the place of God. Do you remember the story of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon? In Daniel chapter 5, you know the story. Well, everybody knows the story of Nebuchadnezzar, his father, and how he was judged by God. Remember how he exalted himself, and God gave him a depraved mind. He was round up grazing like cattle, and then his mind returned to him when he acknowledged who God was. Well, then his son, Belshazzar, remember he held this great feast. And by the way, this feast, if you ever want to do a little study, do a study on what the Babylonian feasts were like. They were incredible. They would actually have like peacocks pulling carts of exotic foods and stuff like that. And the hanging gardens of Babylon were amazing. So, I mean, these were like testimonies to opulence. And the kings exalted themselves. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar, he would have thought that would have changed. But Belshazzar, he didn't learn. He didn't learn at all. So he's throwing this big feast, and now he's, let me just read a little bit to you. He calls for Daniel, remember? And he says this, starting in Daniel 5, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, remember this, he had offered him gifts. Keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription of the king and make the interpretation. Now, remember this, after the handwriting on the wall? Meeny, meeny, tickle you, Farson is up there, and nobody understands it. Daniel says, O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. And because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated, and whoever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and the heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized the Most High God as ruler over the realm of mankind. And he sets over it whomever he wishes. Now listen, this is to Belshazzar. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this, but have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines, have been drinking wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which you do not see here, or which you not see here, or understand. But the God in whose hands your life breath and your ways you have not glorified. And you remember what happened? That same night, Belshazzar was dead. Darius the Mede came in, slew him, and took over his kingdom, and he lost it. He was self-exalted, he was prideful, and he was self-deceived, thinking that he could actually take the implements from the temple of God and use them for his orgies. And God brought him down to destruction. Make no mistake that self-deception is sin. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. You see how many Proverbs there are that we've quoted so far? See, when you do what is right in your own eyes, you believe you are right, that you are pure. Yet the Bible says you're still in your own filthiness. Sincerity is not good enough. You must be right. The self-deceived person believes that as long as they're sincere, God will honor their sincerity. We hear this in the church all the time today. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it with all your heart. And that's not what the Word of God says. You have to be right. And the only way you know what is right is what the Word of God says, not what you think or what you believe. Do you see how all this fits in with the Sermon on the Mount? The self-deceived person may be sincere. They may even have done many good deeds. And what does Christ say? Depart from me. I never knew you. I haven't met a criminal. I had 20 years in law enforcement. I arrested literally hundreds, probably over 1,000 people in 20 years. And I haven't met a criminal that couldn't rationalize his crime. From the little child who takes a piece of candy without asking to a hardened murderer, we can all rationalize our sins so that we look good in our own eyes, can't we? So what is the remedy for self-deception? Well, the first remedy, the first step, is illumination of the Holy Spirit. There can be no permanent release from self-deception without God's help. The deception is caused by the depravity of our souls, which is from the sin that we inherited from Adam, our father. You and I have no ability to see things as they really are, therefore we cannot do what is right. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. And listen carefully to what this says. For it is not even able to do so. The natural man's heart doesn't even have the ability to please God. And then he goes on in verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Martin Luther dubbed this the bondage of the will. Wrote a whole book about it. The only hope that you and I have is to have the Holy Spirit intervene. Listen to how Paul explains his conversion. This is a marvelous story. Of course, I mean, Paul's conversion was kind of one of a kind. I mean, not everybody's going to have an experience like Paul. But listen to how he explains his own conversion. This is from Acts chapter 26 and starting in verse 15. This is where he has the vision. Christ is right before him now. All right. And Paul's explaining this now. This is Paul explaining what happened on the Damascus Road. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now listen to what he says. This is the instruction of Jesus to Paul. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. In other words, Paul was commissioned by God to be his messenger to open the eyes of the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 16, we see how that works out. Remember, Paul went to, we discussed this in one of our classes not too long ago. This Paul goes to Philippi. And this is the founding of the church, and verse 13 of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And listen to how she's converted. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. See, as the gospel is preached, the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens the heart of the person so that they can receive the word. Self-deception stems from a depravity of the heart, and God must intervene to open up that heart and take away that self-deception. How can this be? Only by the use of an objective standard. It is only through an objective standard of truth that deception can be detected. And there is only one objective standard of absolute truth, and that's the Word of God. One of the main problems is that men reject the Bible as the one true objective standard. And when you reject absolute truth, there is no right and wrong. Remember the time of the judges. We're studying it in Sunday school. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Boy, doesn't that describe our culture today? It is the Word of God that brings light to darkness. And that's what we'll be examining in our next section of Ephesians. We're talking about we were formerly darkness, now we're light. This is the concept of light and darkness. You see how the self-deception fits right in with this. It is the Word of God that instructs in wisdom. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now, here's the essence of the teaching of Proverbs. You can't trust yourself. That's the essence of the book. That doesn't mean you shouldn't read the whole book. All right? These are not cliff notes. You can't trust yourself. You need wisdom that comes from outside of yourself. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Do you see how many Proverbs we've quoted? How many verses in the book of Proverbs is all on this topic? So how do you get out from under self-deception? Seek wise counsel. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7, and if you've ever received a card or a gift, if you've graduated something from me or from the church, chances are these verses were written on it. Okay, Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. And then verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. You see, the fool of this age who rejects the Bible as an absolute standard of right and wrong is left in his own self-deception. One more point. And don't underestimate this. Recognize the role of Satan in deception. Don't forget that he is the ultimate deceiver. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is at work trying to keep you in deception. And we do a pretty good job of that ourselves, but he'll help whenever he can. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And the Lord's bondservant, let me even before I read that. We need to understand the role of Satan. Now, clearly we know, understand, if you're a child of God, Satan has no access to your inner being. You know, your mind. You are, the Holy Spirit occupies you, and he's, so whatever he does is on the outside. However, the amount of scripture given of admonition to believers to be on guard for Satan's devices is pervasive throughout the New Testament. So don't underestimate the fact. Don't think that just because you're a Christian that Satan can't have any effect on your life. You need to understand that. All right? 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they come to their own senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's the condition of the unbeliever. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Remember, Satan is the great deceiver. And that brings me to the last point for the morning. And I've titled this section, Self-Deception in the Church. Is it possible for the Christian to be self-deceived? Yes and no. Yes and no. Certainly the Christian can never be deceived enough to turn away from Christ. That's impossible. The Christian has the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is resident in him. But the warnings of Scripture are there, and the Christian must give heed to them. James says in 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We've been studying Ephesians 4, and we saw how Paul described the mind of the unbeliever. But notice that in Paul's description, he gives the admonition to believers. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding. And he goes on and on. In other words, Christians, you need to be aware that though you have been delivered, you can still be subject to self-deception. And the remedy for the Christian is the same. What is that? Not to lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. And that means accepting his infallible word as the standard for life and godliness. So how do Christians deceive themselves? Well, first, Christians deceive themselves when they think they can violate God's commands and the principles of Scripture, and they're going to be okay. Nobody here would do that. Children. This is a special word for children here. So if you're a child here, listen very carefully. Do you think you can dishonor your mother and father and things will go fine for you? Do you think that obeying them is an option? That you can obey when you feel like obeying? If you feel that way, then you are deceived. Because the Word of God says that if you do not honor your mother and father, things will not go well with you. And you will not live long on the earth. In fact, that means is if you are disobedient to your parents, and I don't care how old your parents are, I don't care how old you are. If you have living parents, you better be respecting them and honoring them, or you're in for a life of trouble. Wives, do you think you can dismiss the commands of God to be submissive to your husband and God will bless you? The Word of God says otherwise. You will have a rough life and God's blessing will not be there for you. Depression, anxiety, and trouble will probably come your way. Husbands, do you think you can treat your wife poorly? Do you think you can rule over her without demonstrating the love of Christ? Peter says that even your prayers are hindered, husbands, if you are mistreating your wives. You're self-deceived if you think you're living a godly life and not treating your family in a godly way. Teens and singles, do you seek to honor Christ first with your life, or do you want to live your life the way you want to and give God what's left over. As you look forward to marriage, are you honoring Christ or are you sacrificing what the Bible says for your own desires? These are important issues. We just saw those who practice immorality cannot be considered inheritors of the kingdom of God. This is the first way that you can be self-deceived. Second way, Christians deceive themselves when they think they can walk with one foot still in the world. Being a Christian means to be separated from the world. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Notice these words. Do not be deceived. And in our text, in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, therefore do not be partakers with them. If you think you can be a Christian and not guard what you do, what you see, who you associate with, then you are deceiving yourself. See, our society today is humanistic and anti-God to the core. If you read the magazines, watch the movies, go to the shows without discrimination, you will eventually be influenced by them. America is not now a Christian nation. We can argue whether it was ever a Christian nation. I know there was a debate on that, and I'm not going to take sides in that publicly here, but I don't care whether it was or it wasn't. You can't look around this nation today and tell me that this is a Christian nation. And if you do, you're deceived. You cannot violate the Word of God without consequences. That's why Paul says so often, do not be deceived. Third way, Christians deceive themselves when they absent themselves from the means of grace and think that they're fine. What do I mean by that? What are the means of grace? The means of grace are the preaching of the Word, the ordinances of the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Word of God, Christian fellowship. And I would include in that, you know, personal family time and personal devotional time. Let me ask you a question. Is your life centered around the people of God? Are you leading your family in righteousness? You know, far too many Christians look at church attendance and even personal quiet time. Well, these are options. These are good, you know. When I'm more sanctified, you know, then I can do those things. They are essentials if you are going to become like Christ. If you attend church sporadically, if you fit Bible study into your available time, you will not grow in grace and knowledge. You will be drawn away by the things of the world which appeal to the senses, and you will not be pleasing God. And if you're living that way and think that everything is fine, you're already going down the path of self-deception. Fourth, Christians deceive themselves when they think they can stand alone. What I mean by that is they think they can live apart from the structure that God has given to them. That's the structure of the church. The attitude is, I have the Bible, the Holy Spirit, that's all I need. I don't need anybody else. I don't need to be a part of a church. I don't need to be in submission to elders and deacons. That's deception. Because the Bible commands that you be a part of a local church and in submission to leadership, because they are there for your benefit. And I believe that one of the reasons for the command is the danger of self-deception. You see, when you are accountable to no one, it is easy to go off on tangents. We need each other to admonish, to correct, reprove, exhort, encourage, to love one another. Even a pastorate. If a pastor is just an island unto himself, he can very easily go off on some strange doctrine. That's the job of the church. And by the way, you guys do a good job of that. If I say one little thing wrong, I'm challenged on it. But that's good. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. We need each other. God has made us social beings, and especially in the realm of Christian social activities, where we admonish, encourage one, all those one anothering passages. These are necessities, not options, according to the Word of God. You know, I love the story of Frederick, King of Prussia. It makes me laugh. Remove the guilty man from prison. I don't want to corrupt all these innocent people. And everybody laughed when I even mentioned self-deception at the beach. Perhaps we can even laugh about alien spacecraft and comets hiding them. But the self-deception that we've been talking about this morning is no laughing matter. one day, all of us will stand before God. There'll be no more self-deception. Job responds to his friends in Job chapter 13, verse 9, and he says, "Will it be well when he examines you, or will you deceive him as one deceives a man?" Of course, the answer is, I don't think so. As Christians, I believe there are two responses that we must make to this admonition. The first is to examine ourselves by the objective standard of God's Word to make sure we are not deceiving ourselves. And this is especially true in the area of our text in Ephesians. I mean, there's a reason Paul gives such a strong admonition in verse 3, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints." And then in verses 6 and 7, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." But the second response is to become more concerned and have compassion for those who are deceived. You need to understand, they cannot help themselves. They need the illumination of the Holy Spirit, which means they need our prayers. They need to hear the Word of God preached. Yeah, and even if that means you're going to be the pesky relative who constantly brings the Word of God. God has been merciful to us. Let's do His will and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, chances are there's a good deal of deception in your mind. You think that somehow you're going to be okay. And or maybe even if you understand the things of God, you say, but I want to put it off. There's too many things I want to accomplish first. Remember what Jesus said to the man, going to build, tear down his barns and build bigger ones. Fool, tonight your soul is required of you. You don't know if you walk out of this room today, if you can draw another breath. Don't put it off. That is the deception of the highest degree, is to think that you can do it in your time. The Word of God has been preached. The gospel has been preached this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, repent. That's the only acceptable response, is to repent of your sin, come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we humbly bow before you. And Father, we recognize that there's a certain amount of self-deception in all of us. And that's why you've warned us so often. How many times have we read, "Do not be deceived by others, by ourselves"? Father, I pray that you would work in the life of every person in this room today. To those who believe, that Father, that we would not be deceived, but we would follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then, Father, to anyone here today who doesn't know you, that, Father, they would not put off, that they would not think that they have much more time or that they have things to accomplish before they can give you anything. Father, I would pray that even this morning you would take their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, give them the gift of faith that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.